Good morning and welcome to Tramway Baptist Church. What a wonderful day the Lord has blessed us with. A special welcome to any visitors that we have. If you are visiting and would like more information on the church, there are cards in the back of the pews you can fill out and place in the collection plate later on when it's passed around. December is a very busy month. Just a couple of announcements. The youth will not be meeting tonight. Through the month of December, they'll be meeting on Thursday from 6 to 7:30, and that's December only. Saturday will be the Youth Broadway Christmas Parade. If you need any information on that, you can contact Dana. And then next Sunday, which is the 12th, will be the children's Christmas party. And that's special, and that's something that you do not want to miss. One other thing, we've been asked to, for the people that are trying to listen outside to the service, we need a few more parking places up front. So if anyone can park a little further out, it would be greatly appreciated for the ones that are listening to the service outside. And we also still have a need for people in the nursery. That really does your heart good when you volunteer for the nursery to see those small kids grow so fast. They grow overnight, seems like. So if you can be in prayer to volunteer to help with a nursery, it would be greatly appreciated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for everyone here. Be with Pastor Jacob as he delivers our message. Help us to open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. We ask that you put your arms around all those who are sick and all those who have lost loved ones. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
In getting prepared for our kids' program next Sunday morning, I need some strong men to come and help move this podium down to the wall. I've got 16 kids I got to get up here, which I'm so excited about. So if y'all could help me move the podium immediately after service, it would be greatly appreciated. And just a reminder, kids, we got practice tonight at 5. Let's stand and join in singing We Three Kings of Orient Are. It's number 113 in the hymn book.
The second Advent candle is traditionally called the Bethlehem candle. Bethlehem reminds us that God comes to us in humble and simple. Bethlehem was in the territory of one of the least influential tribes of Judah. Yet out of Bethlehem comes the King of Kings. Bethlehem reminds us that Jesus was born in a small town, that he was born in a stable, that he was born to people of no fame. Bethlehem is God's statement that God does great and wonderful things from humble beginnings. Today's scripture reading is Micah 5, 2 through 4. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of the kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, prepare our lives to receive your beloved Son as he comes to us in humble, simple, and unexpected ways. Let us love the humble ones in our time and place. Let us be humble witnesses of your power and await him with joy. Amen.
O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 86. We'll sing the first and the fourth verses.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning humbled just to be in your house and in your presence. As offering plates are passed around, let us be reminded that these tithes are to do your will. Just bless this church, bless our communities, and be with us as we go throughout the rest of the day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I think that the children have already left for children's church, so I won't tell them to head out. Before we get started with the sermon, I just want to echo or mention again one of the things that James mentioned. We do need some nursery workers. When people come and visit churches, one of the first things they're going to look at is what type of children's activities do they have, what kind of youth activities do they have. And so if we have anyone show up with very small children or babies, they're basically showing up right now and we're going, we don't have a nursery. That's not good. So I just want to throw that out there. We do have someone that's been filling in there, but honestly, they're kind of getting tired of doing it every week. So why don't you spend some time in prayer this week and see if the Lord would like you to volunteer maybe one Sunday a month to help out. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we transition to the sermon. Father God, we come to you now and we thank you for this wonderful season of Advent, Lord. The beautiful music, the beautiful decorations, and all the things that it represents for us. Hope, the birth of our Lord and Savior, salvation, knowing a good and loving and righteous God. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Now, God, as we open your word, I pray that you would help me to say things that are accurate and truthful and helpful. I pray that this sermon and this service would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 2. This morning, we are going to be talking about the wise men. And you may be thinking, like Sherry was, wait a minute, it's not time for the wise men yet. We've not gotten that far. But usually, the Sunday after Christmas doesn't always have the best attendance. And I was really excited about this passage, so I wanted y'all to hear it. So turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture this morning. Here's what it says. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, we all know about the wise men, and we have them in the nativity sets. And, you know, are we going to have kids dressed up like wise men next week? Just shepherds and sheep. Okay, no wise men. We're all familiar with this part of the story, though, but we kind of like bounce over that, like, yes, wise men come, they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But if you study this passage in Scripture and really dig into it, there's some really exciting stuff. God really shows us a little bit about himself. And so that's what I want to show you this morning. Now, the Scripture says that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Let me tell you what troubles me about this passage, okay? Because I get hung up on things like this. In the Old Testament, God explicitly says, don't practice astrology, don't practice magic, don't do any of that stuff, don't do that. In fact, it says that if someone does it, to put them to death, okay? And yet here, with the birth of Christ, in Matthew chapter 2, these wise men show up. Now, in your Bible, look real quick if you have it open. It'll either say wise men or it will say magi. If it says wise men, there's a good chance that it has a little footnote where if you go to the bottom, it says also translated magi, also translated magician. It's always bothered me. Why is it that God's word explicitly says, don't do this stuff, and then at the birth of Christ, these guys show up who are well known for doing that stuff? The name magi comes from the word for magic. Some of you are looking at me like I'm being really strange, but have you never thought about that? Has this ever bothered anyone before? Okay, maybe it's just me. Well, I think about things like this. You know, as a little kid, I remember going, okay, who are these three guys? And my mom would go, they're the wise men. Who are they? I don't know, honey. They're bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But why? I don't know, honey. It's just the wise men. Where do they come from? I don't know, you know. So this morning, I want to dig into that a little bit. So this group, I'm going to call them magi because that's what the Greek really says. They were this group of people that had been around since the 7th century. They've been around a very, very long time, and we have other historical documents besides Scripture to talk about them. And they're basically described as kind of like this cult-like group who was well known for doing magic and sorcery and interpreting dreams. Sounds like exactly who God would want to show up at Mary and Joseph's house, right? But that's what they were well known for. The name Magi comes from magic. And so, you know, they were really, really well known for knowing secret things and being able to do magic and taking dreams and telling you what they meant. And so as I'm studying this week, I'm going, why are these guys showing up to Jesus' house? Why are they part of the nativity? This is weird. It doesn't really make sense. Here's something else about the Magi. They were incredibly powerful politically. You see, in all the historical documents that we have and descriptions that we have about them, they're always kind of seen in the shadows behind whoever is in power. If it was a king or an emperor in that part of the world, it's kind of described like the Magi were always kind of in the shadows, telling him things, whispering things to him, advising him. Picture them as kind of like really spooky lobbyists from Washington, okay? You know how we have lobbyists? Well, back then, they had Magi that would hang around the king and try to get him to do things and whisper things to him. But they were very, very powerful politically. There's several different empires that were in that part of the world, different people groups, and yet in each of those groups, we hear about the Magi, the wise men. And in fact, the Babylonian Empire, which was like the big old, you know, huge empire for a while, it was the Magi who would crown the king. The king would not be ruler of that empire until that group, that little spooky cult-like group of sorcerers and astrologers said, we're going to come and crown the king. King Nebuchadnezzar from the Old Testament, he was crowned by the Magi. And so when we're looking at this, I can't help but go, why are these guys here? Now, the Babylonian Empire is not really around anymore. They've kind of transitioned to something else. Now we have the Parthian Empire, who's next door. And so same thing. The Magi are really influential. They're hanging out with all the powerful people. And it was the Magi who had crowned the ruler of the Parthians. And so this is why Herod is bothered. The Scripture says Herod was bothered. The people of Jerusalem were bothered. Herod was bothered because, one, all of the Jews hated him. The real Jews, they did not like him there as their king. They were constantly trying to rebel or cause problems. But also he was bothered because the Parthians hated Herod. When Herod first came over there, he had kind of kicked the Parthians out with some help from the Romans. And so here's Herod. He's on the throne. The people that are his subjects really despise him. And then next door is the Parthian Empire, who also doesn't like him. And then here are these super powerful political guys from the Parthian Empire showing up going, where's the king of the Jews? We're here to meet the king of the Jews. Where's the king at? Can you see why this would bother Herod? The other thing is that when we picture the wise men, what do we always picture? We picture three guys who usually have on like crowns or turbans, and they're usually coming like on camels by themselves, right? Okay, if you look, Scripture doesn't tell us how many of them there were, and it doesn't say that they were by themselves. And the more we look at Scripture and think about it, the less likely I think that is. If you were a very powerful ruler from an empire, and you were going next door to the enemy empire, people that you had recently been at war with and didn't like you, would you go by yourself? No. What would you do? You would carry what? Soldiers. Right. It would be like if one of our senators or politicians decided to go to Afghanistan. He's probably not going to go by himself, right? He's going to take a group of soldiers with him. So when we think about the wise men, we think about these guys going all by themselves. It's probably more accurate to picture the wise men rolling up into that area with a battalion of soldiers or a large amount of cavalry. They would not have traveled by themselves because they were super important to the Parthian Empire. They commanded lots of soldiers, and they were going into enemy territory. And so when you think about it, usually like, okay, why is Herod bothered? There's just three guys coming up on camels, and it says the whole town is bothered. If it was just three guys going around asking weird stuff, how likely is it that the whole town would know about it? Maybe because they're foreigners. How likely is it that Herod would hear about it? Maybe. But if they show up with a big battalion of soldiers and they ride in the town going, where's the Jewish king? We're here to see the real Jewish king. Then it makes sense for the whole town to kind of be in an uproar, right? It makes sense for Herod to be kind of bothered by this, like, whoa, wait a minute. Why are these guys from the neighboring kingdom over here? Why are they in our territory with soldiers? This is making me uncomfortable. Herod would not have liked that. And here's the other reason that I don't think that they came by themselves. Herod didn't just kill them. If they came by themselves and were asking, who is the true king, you know, where is the king of the Jews, Herod could have very easily just had them executed. So here's something that you might not know about King Herod. We talk about him and everybody thinks, oh, right, he had all the little boys killed, right? But it was actually much worse than that. Herod was a very volatile, violent, wicked king. And when you look through historical documents, he had tons of people killed. His brother-in-law, who was the high priest at the time, he had his brother-in-law drowned in front of a bunch of people because they had a disagreement. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his wife. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed three of his own children, his own kids. We know about him killing all the little boys come Christmas time, but he's even more sadistic than that. When Herod started getting older, he gave orders to the army, hey, when I die, I want you to round up all the most well-known people in Jerusalem and kill them too. That way people will be upset. The man was so wicked and so evil that he knew when he died that everybody was going to go, phew. So he rounded up a bunch of VIPs and had them killed. That way everybody in town would be upset and mourning after he died. Sounds like a wonderful guy, right? But so I tell you this not just to kind of gross you out, but it would have been well within Herod's nature to just go, oh, you're looking for the real king? You guys execute them, right? The only way that this really makes sense is if these guys didn't come by themselves and probably had some protection with them. Otherwise, Herod would have just killed them. Now, here's the other thing that's going on. I'm giving you guys lots of like historical stuff this morning, but don't glaze over. It's going to get exciting in a minute, okay? At this time, the Roman Empire was very weak, okay? You remember that the reason Herod was on the throne was because the Roman Empire basically kind of set him up as a puppet king. That's why he was there. But at this time, the Roman Empire was in a precarious position. You see, Caesar Augustus had gotten very old. I'm not going to say how old because I don't want to offend anybody. But the rumor was that he had become weak and frail and was not really himself. And Tiberius, the great general of the Roman army, he had just retired. And so you had the Roman Empire, whose ruler is kind of shaky. We're not real confident in him. Tiberius, their great general, he's retired, so there's no military leadership going on. And then over here, you had the Parthian Empire, where the Magi were from, and they were doing great. They were wealthy. They were powerful. They had lots of commerce. They were able to afford lots of things. And militarily, they were stronger. They were growing in strength, and the Roman Empire was getting weaker. And so Herod, who's a puppet king, who's only been put there because of the Romans, would be sitting there going, okay, why are these Parthian guys showing up? Why are they in my territory asking for the king of the Jews? I'm not really feeling good about this. And while Rome had left a skeleton crew there in Jerusalem in the area to kind of squash rebellions, they had left a small amount of troops to execute people they needed to and to just kind of keep order. They had not left an army there. If there was a full-scale invasion, Herod knew that he was toast, all right? So you can see why he would be upset. But still, with all that going on, why are these magi showing up at Mary and Joseph's house? What do they have to do with Jesus Christ? Why are they there? You know, they say that they came seeking because they saw the star, but this isn't random. What's going on? Why are a bunch of heathen magi who do not know the Jewish God showing up bringing super expensive presents to the Jewish Messiah? Well, you know, at one time, there was a magi who knew the Jewish God. There was a faithful wise man who knew the God of the Bible and was faithful. Y'all turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. I want you to see something. Daniel chapter 2, and I'm going to read you verses 1 through 5. Here's what it says. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, and just so you know, the actual word there is magi. The magi, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Now imagine that you're one of these wise men and you've been woken up in the middle of the night, which is bad enough. You're brought before the king and the king says, I had a bad dream. Tell me what the dream was and what it means or I'm going to kill everybody. Put yourself in that position. That's kind of crazy, right? You know, one time when we first got married, Rachel woke me up and I was like, what's the matter? She goes, I had a dream. You did something bad and now I'm mad at you. Okay? I kid you not. She's not here so I can make fun of this. She woke me up. I did something bad in her dream and she was like genuinely angry at me. Now, if I was a smart husband who was, you know, knew better, I would have just said, I'm sorry, and went back to sleep. But these guys are brought before the king, and he gives them this ridiculous command. Without me telling you what my dream was, wake up, because it's the middle of the night, tell me what my dream was and interpret it, or I'm going to kill all of the wise men, all of the magi. Okay, so let's keep reading verses 12 through 16. Because of this, the king was angry and furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Did you forget that Daniel and his friends were wise men? Did you forget about that book in the book of Daniel? It says, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Why is this going on in the middle of the night? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. All right, so in case you don't remember this story, here's what happens. Daniel gets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember from the fiery furnace, and he tells them what's going on, and he says, look, we all need to pray right now to God that he would reveal to me the dream, reveal to me the interpretation, or a whole bunch of people are going to die right now. And God answers their prayers. Scripture says that God told Daniel the dream. He told Daniel the interpretation, and so Daniel goes in and tells it to the king. He goes in and does the impossible, and if you read the story, he makes it crystal clear to the king, I didn't come up with this. This is from my God. Don't be impressed with me. This is from my God, and interprets the dream. So let's look at King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction, verses 46 through 49. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. Time out. when you are the king of the Babylonian Empire, do you fall on your face in front of people? No, no, no. This is a big deal. The king who was fixing to have everybody killed is on his face in front of Daniel. It says, and commanded that an official, an offering, an incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. You catch that? He gave him all these high honors, gave him an offering, and then Daniel, this faithful Jew who worships our God, is put in charge of these heathen sorcerer astrology guys in the Babylonian Empire. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Wow, okay, so picture you're the other wise men. This is all going to relate to Christmas, I promise. Just hang with me. Picture that you're the other wise men. You're terrified because they're fixing to kill you and your family because of some nightmare that the king had. And then Daniel comes in, who's not even a Babylonian. Daniel comes in, you're like, this is some Jew from way over there. We don't even know this guy. Daniel comes in and boom, lists the dream, interprets the dream, and all of a sudden the king is falling on his face and you're not going to be killed. Your family is not going to be killed. Wouldn't all the other magi, all the other wise men be going, yes, thank you, Daniel. You are the best Daniel. And then Daniel is put in charge of all of them. So let me try to tie it together. Okay, this is 605 years before Jesus Christ in a foreign empire, and God is at work, and he's placing this faithful Jew in charge of a bunch of heathen sorcerers and putting this faithful Jew in a position of power in the king's corner in charge of all these rulers. Okay, 605 years before Christ. Let's fast forward. Vroom, okay? Now, it's no longer the Babylonian Empire, it's the Parthians, but the Magi are still the ones calling the shots, right? And you have Rome, who's super-duper weak. Their emperor's old, their general's retired. And you have their rival, the Parthian Empire, who's like swole, strong, ready to go. Their army's strong, they're rich, and they don't have a king because their king died 2 years ago. So these Magi will be walking around going, man, we could invade Rome right now and take that territory. We just need a king. And then this star appears, and these Magi, who would have probably heard legends about Daniel, super influential Daniel who saved all of them, these Magi would be going, we just need a king. If we had a king, everything would be great right now. Oh, wait a minute. Look at this star. Oh, all these prophecies from Daniel 600 years ago, these prophecies are coming true. There's a great king coming. We needed a king. Here's these prophecies. There's one right over there. Let's saddle up and go get our King of Kings. Do you see it? Do you see what God is doing here? How all this is coming together? Guys, you are not excited enough. This God is doing something crazy here. Okay, over 600 years, God is pulling all these levers and weaving history involving three different empires, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Parthians. He is doing all this just so that these three Magi can show up at Mary and Joseph's house and crown him because he is, whether Mary and Joseph know it or not, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he deserves the worship and he deserves all these things. God has done all this, all these small details over all this time and connected different empires just so his son, Jesus Christ, can be crowned like the true king that he is. Okay, do you see how the wise men is not random? It's scripture coming together because if you study the Bible, all of it points to Christ. Even the book of Daniel, 600 years ago, and a weird empire, even these weird magi guys, it's all pointing to Christ. And what I want to tell you today, if you're over the history lesson, you're going, What does this have to do with me? Here's what it has to do with you. The same God who was at work over all that time with all those crazy details, big stuff, little stuff, accomplishing his plan just to make his son be crowned by some magi, that same God can be at work in your life and has a plan for you in the same way that he had a plan for these people. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, Jacob, but that was Jesus. He did all that stuff because it was Jesus. Let me take this chance to remind you. That same God sent that Jesus that he cared that much about down here to die for you. If God cared that much about Jesus that he would shape and weave history to have him crowned, he cares that much about Jesus, and he's willing to have that Jesus die for you, how much does he care about you? And so as we approach Advent and the coming of Christ and we celebrate these things, I want to ask you, have you given your life to Christ? Have you started turning your life over to the Lord and said, you know, Lord, you have a plan for my life and it's probably better than my own? As we approach Christmas, as we go through Advent, look at your life and examine it. Are you living for your plan or for the great, magnificent, overarching plan that God has? And I just want to remind you, that's how much God loves you, that he sent that Jesus that he cared that much about to die for you and your sins so that you could know him. You see, I told you that it would relate back to Christmas, didn't I? It did. When I read this story, and in just a minute, Sherry's going to come up, and we're going to have an invitation. When I read this story, I just can't help but be in awe of God. He doesn't just show up with the great big earth-shattering things. He's in all the little details all throughout history. And that's including your life. I think about that, and I think about when Joseph opened the door and these three guys were standing there. He had to be going, this gets weirder and weirder. All right, Sherry.